get the crawling feeling of claustrophobia up here with all these things around me. I can say with this little outline it won't take long to do it, but if I get on another one, it may take a while. Reading from Malachi chapter 3 this evening. While you're turning to Malachi 3, let me mention something of the background of what I want to share. I've been making a little personal survey as I travel among many Christians, and this has been the unique question I've been asking. I said, when is the last time you've heard a message devoted entirely to the subject of financial or material stewardship, giving? In other words, when's the last time that you heard a sermon on the pocketbook? And you know, the response has been tremendous.
Which word?
They don't remember when they heard one. So now that we've got a nice crowd, everybody will stay awake. We'll read from Malachi chapter 3 and several other passages, and hoping to share something of real benefit and help for our mutual growth in the Lord. Beginning at verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in mine house. And test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. It's quite an indictment against Israel, beginning at the first chapter of this marvelous little four-chapter book of Malachi. It's a very wonderful book, and it just seems to be so brief, but it's so full and overflowing with God's indictment against the failure of His earthly people Israel. I was reading recently a little excerpt from a man named Kelly, William Kelly, who lived something and ministered something like 100 years ago. And I think that the little pamphlet is just one piece of paper folded, and I believe on the outside it just said, on the subject of giving. And as he was pointing out in this little brief message, very brief it was, that many in his day had separated from a religious, organized system. And he said there had been in the transition quite a tremendous failure. Many had been used to the high-pressure, organized, attempt to get money out of people. And many of them rather niggardly. Don't be afraid of the word. Look it up in your dictionary. But, he said, since they had separated from the organized systems of men and had begun to meet simply upon the ground of the Lordship of Christ and being gathered unto Him and seeking to follow a scriptural pattern, they had gotten themselves in the ditch on the other side and were giving nothing at all. You know, we have, as far as I know, and I've never sat in on a money counting over at the chapel. I've never asked one time how much is taken in or anything like that. And as far as I know, we have no way or no record of knowing how much anyone gives. I spent 21 years in a system that kept meticulous records. They had organizations for the organization. It was so highly organized until it was tremendous. One dear brother said, and he was really crying out against it, he said a lot of lazy preachers were trying to climb the denominational ladder to crawl up on the pallet in the Dallas office and go to sleep. And he was telling the truth. I'll tell you that. I was there. But What I'm getting at is this. Even though we have no record, and I'm glad we don't. If we did, I'd be soon trying either to get rid of the record or get away from the place. It still would be a surprising thing, I think, if we had some records and found out really what's going on in giving. And you know, I'm acquainted with one that has all the records. The Lord. Israel had been robbing God. And it is my firm and frank opinion, I put it that way, opinion, that we who are not carrying a denominational title, content with the name of Jesus, and being gathered unto that name, as a whole, are doing far less than what we ought to be doing concerning financial stewardship. And I'm just wondering if it wouldn't be good to have a stewardship revival, a real reviving of seeing the need and then rallying to that need by giving as unto the Lord. Reading, if you will, with me now in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning at verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am unto you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this, have we no right to eat and to drink? Have we no right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only, and Barnabas, have we no right to forbear working? Who goeth to war at any time at his own expense? Who planteth a vineyard, and eateth not of its fruit? Or who feedeth a flock, and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the grain. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this right over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but bear all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they who wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so has the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. What a marvelous opportunity it is on our part to have a little measure of part in the gospel of Christ. You know, I cannot go into all the world. The Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I can't go into all the world. I can go into part of it. But by the grace of God, by financial giving, I can have a part of that gospel that goes into all the world. Know what a joy it is. I believe one of the greatest joys of the Christian life is sacrificial giving. I've heard testimonies for many, many years now of how various ones gave sacrificially and the blessing that ensued and followed. And I've yet to find one person that ever really gave as unto the Lord sacrificially that ever once bemoaned their giving. I've yet to find a person who's really been born again that's sorry that he's a Christian. And right along with that, I've yet to find a Christian who was sorry he ever really sacrificially gave to the cause of Christ. My, what a joy is ours in financial stewardship. Now, if you will, I want to try to bring out just a little brief outline in this message this afternoon. Don't know how far I'll get with it. About the matter of financial giving. I want to break it down into about four or five thoughts. First of all, the master of giving. Secondly, the motive for giving. Thirdly, the measure of giving. Fourthly, the manner of giving. And then, if time permits, what is giving? Fifthly, the master of giving. Without a doubt, I think all this afternoon would unanimously agree that the master of giving is God Himself. That great and grand verse in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We remember in Romans 8 and 32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And then we can read also in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. There's a warning there about riches. Notice how it's given. "Charge them that are rich in this age, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Almost on every occasion, I was looking at my concordance. That's the word "give." And I'll tell you, God is constantly giving us. Constantly, God is. He's giving us the air we breathe. He's giving us the clothes that we wear. He's giving us the food that we eat. He's giving us this place to meet. He's giving us fellowship. He's giving us life and breath and even immortality when that time shall come at the redemption of the body. And so God is forever giving. We read in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." And Christ is our great God and Savior. God is the master of giving. Now, what about the motive of giving? Well, first of all, I believe that the motive of giving should be love for the Lord. Love for the Lord. You can read that marvelous passage in 1 Corinthians 13 and notice how uniquely God dovetails everything into the Christian experience in one vertex, and it's L-O-V-E, love. "I do not believe there will be any reward for me personally, whatever I may give to the cause of Christ, if it's not out of love for Him." The Apostle Paul seems to be reasoning in 2 Corinthians 5. And he seems to be reasoning as to why he goes on the way he goes on. You notice he was stoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten several times with stripes laid upon his back. He was jailed. Someone said every town he went to, he started a revival or a riot. He was hated. He was cast out as evil. He was threatened so many times. And yet he continued on. The question might be raised, "Well, Saul or Paul, why did you keep on going?" And I believe his answer would be something like this: "The love of Christ constrains me." It was the love of the Lord Jesus that seemed to animate the Apostle Paul. And I believe that the motive for our giving to the cross of Christ should first of all and uniquely be love for the Lord. Secondly, love for the Lord. Love for the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 15, if you will. And we'll share just a little bit there. Romans 15. Look at verse 26, or verse 25, rather. Romans 15, 25. "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are at Jerusalem." Here is an expression of love to those poor saints at Jerusalem. And as you read that 2 Corinthian epistle, the 8th chapter, you're sort of overwhelmed at the way that they gave and what was behind their giving. My, those dear Christians, how they really did give. The Macedonians seem to have been so liberal. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul received of them some four times. We learned that when he got to Thessalonica after leaving Philippi, that they sent once and again. That would be two times. And then we learned when he writes the Corinthians that they of Macedonia had sent to him again while he's down there. And then when he gets to Rome, the Philippian epistle records another time that they sent to Paul. So at least four times we have record in the Word of God that they were helping that dear servant of God spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh, what a love there was on the hearts of those dear people for the Lord's people. First of all, love for the Lord. Secondly, love for the Lord's. And thirdly, love for the lost. I believe in the bosom of every believer there ought to be a compassion for the lost. There was a time in my life when I can remember very vividly being broken up over my own brother and sister. One person came to me one time after I had been making quite an effort to win my brother to Christ and reason with him and searching my Bible and going to others and asking help. Said, "Well, Don, just leave him alone. You know, he's with that group that says they're the only ones going to heaven. You'll never convert him." I said, "I don't want to, but I want God to save him. I want God to save him." And I'll tell you, I found myself many times on my knees before God saying, "Oh, Lord, save my brother." And you know, the day came when God convicted him, convinced him, and saved him by His grace. You see, there ought to be in our bosom a compassion for the lost. And I believe if there's not, there's something wrong in our Christian experience. Jesus could see out as the multitude of the people were there, and He could weep over them. He could see them come as waves in a wheat field. Many, many, many times I've gone out to the edge of the wheat field before the combining would start. And as the wind would blow from the south, as it nearly always prevailed down there in the southwest, it would almost look like that the wheat was an ocean. And those waves would move on the tops of that wheat and make it do just like that. And I think that's something of the picture that our Lord had in John chapter 4 when He said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white, all ready to harvest." Here were waves of people coming out, and the compassion of the Lord for the lost was just running out of His very heart of love, and it began to catch hold in the hearts of those apostles. So our motive for giving, first of all, love for the Lord. Secondly, love for the Lord. And thirdly, love for the lost. Then we've not only had the master of giving, who undoubtedly and undisputedly is God, and the motive for giving being love. Thirdly, the measure of giving. How much? Well, I would say this. Surely, under grace, we should delight. This is the way I'd like to put it. Surely, under grace, we should delight to give more than God required the Jew to give under the law. A tenth is a tithe. And this was required of the Jew. And it seems to me if someone doesn't have any rule of thumb to go by, that would be a good place to start. That the tenth would be a good place to start. And the Israelite was required the first tenth. I remember a dear brother talking about giving, financial giving, and he said, you know, he and his wife practiced tithing. I was connected with a group that really did exalt the subject of tithing. And they got lots of money. No doubt about it. They're in big business today. Millions of dollars. And he said, we give a tenth. And I said, well, tell me, how do you do that? Well, he said, I make so much salary. And out of that salary, which was, and I'll not mention, I don't remember now exactly, but we'll just say $200, just a round figure. Out of that salary, then he said there was the income tax deduction. Then he said there was the Social Security deduction. And then there was the plant insurance deduction. And then he said there was a United Fund Drive deduction. And he said after all the ducks and deducts, well then, what was left, he took a tenth of that. I said, my friend, you're not tithing. And when you go back to the scripture in the book of Leviticus, which our brother was speaking about a moment ago, you'll find that God required in various places the first tenth. Not the last tenth. So you see, a tenth of $200 would have been $20. And after he got through his arithmetic, he really wasn't tithing at all. And so I'm not saying that tithing is for us under grace. But I'm saying, in my opinion, it wouldn't be a bad place to start. I just believe this, if all the Lord's people who gather simply and only in the name of the Lord were to give a tenth, we'd be wondering what to do with the money. I believe that. I believe if we were under the law, there'd be a lot of robbing going on. Aren't you glad we're not under the law? All right. And then a third thing I'd like to say about the measure of giving is there's no prescribed percentage in the New Testament that I can find. And so the real wonderful conclusion I come to in this is simply this. We're under grace, and that's the grace of God. He does not bind any percentage on any of us. But oh, the joy of being able to give unto the Lord is the joy and privilege of every believer, and not just a select few. And too often, the financial expenses are borne by a handful. Now, to the manner of giving. Fourthly, to the manner of giving. Well, I've listed it sort of like this. First of all, give surely. And that'll be what some are doing, because some are not giving at all. You know, the way we meet, here in Atlanta, can't speak for other places because I don't live there, but the way we meet, and I'm for it 100%, we pass the bag in the morning at the worship meeting, when there we've come to worship, and then eat the Lord's Supper in remembrance of our blessed Lord. And that's the only time that I know of the bag is passed in any corporate way. And there are a lot of dear Christians that never get there for that meeting. Now, I'm not saying they're not giving, because you see, I don't know all things. But it would be my firm opinion that many are giving nothing at all. Now, I'm not so sure that maybe we ought to consider, maybe folks haven't seen coming to the worship meeting and need encouragement in various ways. And maybe we ought to make an opportunity for others to give. But I am saying this, that God wants us to give surely. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus is speaking, and he said there, G-I-V-E, give, and it shall be given unto you. Notice the language. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. Jesus said, give. And so, beloved, that's the very exhortation that we have this afternoon. Give surely. Give, because the Lord teaches us to give. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Scripture tells us there a very pertinent word about our giving. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, too often, I think that we read down through verses 5 and 6, those are wonderful verses, and don't get down to 9 and 10. But the Lord teaches us that we're to honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all our increase. And I believe if we practice that, there's going to be more opportunity for brothers in the Lord to go out in the Lord's work, be encouraged in the Lord's work, strengthened in the Lord's work. I have in mind right now one dear brother in Christ who's been serving the Lord several years and has attempted to serve the Lord, just looking heavenward for his financial means. And I know at least two different times he has quit his labor to go back and take up secular work. Now, there's not a thing wrong with that. That's part of my outline. Matter of fact, if I get time, I'll get to that. Working with our hands is honorable. It's a wonderful thing. And I hear this statement, and I'm not arguing with it, that, well, the Lord knows the need of his servant, and he'll supply it as the need really is. But now let's stop and ask ourselves a question. God knows the need of every soul in this world. Every soul needs to be born again. Is God going to make everybody be born again? Answer that one. Number two, there are many misspent occasions. Is it the will of the Lord to misspend them? Though he brings goodness out of our failure, it's not his will that there be failure. And so I'm saying this. Yes, the Lord is able to make his servant stand. But the way he does it seems to me, is through his people. And, beloved, I do believe that we stand condemned to some degree along this line. May the Lord stir us up to see that we need to give and give of the first fruit. And I believe we'll be blessed for it. Secondly, we're to give secretly. Matthew chapter 6. I'm having a hard time turning in this Bible. It's given by an Irish brother. It's a good brother over on Long Island. He's the brother that told me, he said one time Tom McCullough came along to the Bible conference they were having over there years ago and said somebody was concerned about inviting Tom to speak at the conference in the gospel. And so some of the brethren went to Tom McCullough and asked him to speak. And Tom finally consented to speak, and he got up and he said he spoke 2.5 hours in the gospel. And he said he never heard an Irishman wax so eloquent as Tom did that night. So I have a peculiar love for the Irish. All right. In Matthew chapter 6, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God wants us to give. How is our manner? We're to give surely. Secondly, we're to give secretly. That is, we're not to be doing it so we can be seen of men. Now, notice, not only not to be seen of men, but let not the right hand or the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Now, the words of our Lord are perfect. No one would deny that. But sometimes our interpretation is not so perfect. And sometimes the left hand thinks that the right hand is doing it, and at the same time, here's the problem. The right hand all the time thought the left hand was doing it. And first thing you know, neither hand is doing it. Let's don't misinterpret what our Lord said. I think if we zero in on the passage, it's rather clear to understand that the idea is to give secretly, but to be sure and give, to surely give. Now, thirdly, we're to give silently. That is, sound no trumpet. Don't make any big to-do. The way to spoil a real gift to the cause of Christ is tell everybody about it. That's a good way to ruin it. There went your reward. Now, the person that received the gift, they got a real blessing, you know. God really blessed them in it. I'll tell you, that can really be a blessing. It really can. I remember the time that the Lord had dealt with my heart about separating from a denominational system. And I'll tell you, times were getting pretty rough. I was devoting all of my time to the work, and I had a salary and had a home, and my utilities were paid, my expenses were paid, the doctors were paid, and travel was paid, and I had retirement, and it was the whole work, the whole ball of wax, they call it. And so I separated from that. And I went out to a place to get a job, and they said that I made the highest grade. It was a division of Armco Steel, pretty large corporation. Said I made the highest grade for the entrance exam that they had given since they'd opened up that plant called National Supply. They pump jacks for the oil field. And he said, well, it'll be just a matter of a short time you'll be working. And, you know, I couldn't go to work there at all. I'd made the highest grade, physically healthy as a hound's tooth, and able to do whatever evidently they needed me to do, and yet I couldn't go to work there. It was the religious crowd that was in the office that was against me. I'd been preaching on the radio for 2 years, and there were two major groups there that hated me like they hated a scorpion. I won't mention their names. And so I couldn't go to work there. Well, I began to get a little bit frustrated, so I started walking the streets looking for a job. I drove as long as I could, and then we ran out of gasoline money. And about the fourth day I came home, my wife and 6 children met me at the door. They'd been meeting me at the door every day. Daddy, did you get a job? And the fourth day I got there, they jumped the gun on me. They were already there, and they were already crying. We didn't cry after I said no. They were crying before I said no. And things started looking pretty raw. And that went on 6 days, and we just didn't know where we was going to get anything. It looked real bad. But you know, the Lord always has a way of touching someone's heart. Way down in another place, way off remote, another person, hadn't been thinking about the person in a long, long time, while he and his wife were on their knees, God touched their heart. They were praying about, where, Lord, where can we send $100? And it seemed that the Lord says, okay, I'll tell you where to send it. And I'll tell you about the... It wasn't long after that I came home one day and my wife's been crying. I wondered, well, what's she crying about now? And she said, look at this letter. And I thought, oh, my soul, I can't stand another straw on my back, you know. Opened up and there's $100 in there. My, how the Lord did take care of our needs. Now, what I'm saying is this. God has a way of teaching us that giving is one of the most wonderful experiences in the Christian life. And you can have the joy and others can have the joy, but don't spoil it. Don't spoil it. Give it surely, give it secretly, and give it silently. Just don't be telling others about it. And then give it sacredly as to the Lord. Look in the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter, the scripture says in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, when we give that money to the cause of Christ, we're to be giving it in His name. And the preposition there, in, is the in of sphere. In the sphere of the Lord Jesus. That is, that makes it a sacred ground. Our giving is to be very sacred because we're giving as unto Him. And then, of course, we find in verse 23 that He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So we give surely, secretly, silently, sacredly. But, oh, beloved, more than that, we're to give sacrificially. Sacrificially. Look, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Our brother had us in the passage last night as we listened to that message. And notice in verses 8 through 16, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this is unto Elijah, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. And you heard the message last evening, most of you did, those of you who were here, and how that God touched the heart of the widow to take care of one of his servants. And there she was going in a little trip to gather some sticks to make a meal, evidently the last bit of food they had, putting a meal together, and then she and her son were going to die because there was nothing else that they might eat. And God, through Elijah, commanded her or told her to prepare for God's man. And in so doing, the barrel of meal didn't waste, nor the cruse of oil, and there was always plenty as long as Elijah was there. So that woman gave sacrificially. You see, she gave him of what she had in conclusion. There was nothing else left, and she gave to him first. And then we find also in Luke 21, our Lord speaking there, and we find that Jesus was overlooking the people that came to cast into the treasury their money. Luke 21 and verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in their 2 mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she has. So in her poverty she gave everything that she had, and Jesus commends her for it. She gave sacrificially. And I feel quite confident, though the story doesn't continue there about the widow, I feel rather confident that God sustained that dear soul who gave her all. Then also we can see David in the case of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. The case there is where David had sinned against the Lord, numbering Israel. Even his carnal-minded general spoke against it, and David went on in his sin and numbered Israel. And as a result, we find that God brought a real outbreak of death upon the Israelites, and we find in the passage David making this statement. After he has received from the Lord instruction as to what to do, he goes down to the house of Ornan, and in verse 24, King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for a full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. David was going to offer an offering to the Lord after the Lord stayed his hand of death upon Israel, and he's going to offer this offering to the Lord, and he went over to buy the threshing floor of Ornan. And Ornan decided, well, look, I'll just give it to the king. And David said, no, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. I've read these various verses to try to show that our giving is to be sacrificial. God says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. the liberal soul shall be made fat. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So here we have God teaching us that we're to give sacrificially. Now, what I'd like to do this afternoon, I'd like to make a quote. I read from the King James this afternoon, but I'd like to make a quote from a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 8. If you want to follow along in your King James translation, follow with me, but I'm going to be reading from another translation, just a quote that I've written down, because it seems to be so clearly understood, especially for our younger generation. We want you to know, brothers, what God's grace has done in the churches in Macedonia. They have been severely tested by the troubles they went through, but their joy was so great. Now notice, you mean joy in trials and troubles? Yes, sir. But their joy was so great that they were extremely generous in their giving, even though they were very poor. I assure you, they gave as much as they were able, and, notice, even more than that. Of their own free will, they begged us and insisted on the privilege of having a part in helping God's people in Judea. My, what a marvelous passage of Scripture. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 down through, and I don't even remember where. Anyway, I wrote that down out of another translation because it seemed to be so clear in modern English. Now, not only are we to give surely, secretly, silently, sacredly, sacrificially, but we're to give systematically. Someone gets exercise and boy, they're really stirred up because someone spoke on giving. I remember one time Brother Walden got up just before the bag was passed in a meeting at a certain place and gave us a marvelous exhortation on giving. I appreciated that. I'll tell you, I thought, well, praise God for boldness. That was wonderful. And I believe it had a real profound effect on people. Maybe it was just before or just after, but the message was clear that it's the privilege of the saints of God to give. But oftentimes someone is stirred up by a message on giving and for a while they'll really give, and then first thing you know, they don't give. I have found this, that many professing Christians are more concerned about their kids going to public school than Sunday school. They'll find every reason not to be at the chapel on Sunday or the hall or the meeting in the home or wherever it is. But you let Monday come and I guarantee you the whole gang's getting ready. Mark it down in your day book. I can prove it out here in this town. It's Sunday sickness or it's this and that and the other. And so first thing you know, they're not there for two or three Sundays, and then here again is opinion. It's not too good a thing. Opinion is if they don't make up what they didn't give. The Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. When? Upon the first day of the week, systematically, God wants us to give. There's a reason for it. Somebody might be in dire need one of those weeks that someone's absent for about two or three weeks, and their part might have been a real help. An emergency need. There's a reason for it. I couldn't touch on all of it because I don't know it all. And then last of all, we're to give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, and with this I end, didn't touch on this little outline yet, maybe tomorrow. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Now, you know, I'd rather he give even grudgingly than not give at all, because somebody will get the blessing. He won't. That's right. We can get together and pray about it and send it to somebody that will be a blessing. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. May the Lord bless our giving. Shall we sing a verse of number 290? 290.